Father, we do look forward to that day when we will see you in your unveiled majesty, your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, when we will see you in your manifested wisdom and beauty and awful purity. Lord, that we, when we see you, will be like you. We will be conformed to your holiness. And, O Lord, we long for that day. Father, we thank you, even as we have sung, that you bear and forbear with us. Lord, that you have condescended to help us, to show mercy to us, and to transform us. And Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering and your patience with us, your enduring with us. Lord, you're not growing weary with us, but your continual mercy and grace and pardon and cleansing of us, and your persevering with us and in us by your grace. Father, we do need wisdom. Lord, we are grateful that your word is full of wisdom, for you are a God of wisdom. There are no bounds to your wisdom. And Lord, we are grateful that you have communicated it to us in plain and simple words. And so we come seeking your wisdom, that we might be conformed to your holiness. And so, Father, with these words, may they be instructive and helpful to us again. In each of our lives, we desire to please you. We desire to walk in a manner worthy of you and the gospel by which we have been called. Lord, to be faithful to that calling. And so, please, by your Spirit and by your grace, will you cause this word to go out in a proper way, Lord, from my lips, and also to be received in a proper way in the ears of your people. Lord, thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, we rest and we lean and we look to you, even as we would hear your word this evening. Thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the songs that we can sing. Oh God, may we truly be in awe of you and all of your grace and all that you are. May we love your beauty more than anything else that the world would offer. May you be, even as our brother mentioned last Lord's Day evening, our focused preoccupation, Lord, the pursuit and passion of our soul. And now we come and pray that you will enrich and sanctify us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just read just a couple of verses of this section before we consider it in its fullness, and just begin in verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. And then going over to verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. And then down to verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your streams be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As we consider Proverbs and continue to consider it and come to this section in chapter 5, it has been well said, and it's obvious point, that life is full of choices. Life is full of choices, and sometimes choices are very hard, sometimes choices are very easy. Some choices are kind of minor and unimportant choices that we have to make. Vanilla or chocolate mint. Ford or Chevy. Singular or Verizon. USC or the Irish. Some of those are fairly easy to make. And they are really, in the eternal scope of things, not very important, ultimately. Others are major choices and hard ones, and ones which really cause us to focus a little bit more concentrated. Who should I marry? Is this the right person? What job should I have? Where should I go to school? Where should I live? And some of those things, again, those things influence us, and we begin to think, and some choices, maybe they don't seem very important, but they can affect the rest of our life. Some choices just may be choices made on the spur of the moment. I suppose if you would go and ask David about the choices he made in his life, there'd probably be one choice that he himself would regret above all the choices he made. It was just the spur of the moment thing, and most of you know what I'm referring to. It was that season of his life, that particular season of year where kings went to war and he himself was at home while Joab and the armies of Israel were fighting in Raba. He walked on his at night upon the top of his palace and he saw the bathing Bathsheba. And there he made a choice that would affect the rest of his life. If you've read the account of David and know the life of David, and I've said it before, David was never the man he was before. He was never the man after that, from that choice. It affected the rest of his life. God was gracious to him, but it made a major change in his life and his fortunes. I want us to look at chapter 5, because chapter 5 talks about some choices, some very important choices. This is very plain and pointed instruction again that kind of, and I probably not even kind of, really follows on the instruction this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The scripture never beats around the bush about things. It never beats around the bush about sin. It never beats around the bush on things like sexual purity and faithfulness in marriage. The scriptures always deal frankly with the perils of sin and the perils and dangers of sexual temptation and immorality. Wisdom has been commended in the first four chapters of Proverbs. It's been basically a wisdom promotional. Basically, it's get this, get this. If you get anything in life, if you acquire and go after anything in life, it's wisdom. And wisdom's benefits have been set forth. But as we come to chapters 5 through 7, now it's marked generally by warning. It's warning us of going astray. And that warning was given a little bit earlier in chapter 2. As wisdom was spoken about, wisdom will guard us, it said, from two particular people. In chapter 2 and then verse 12, it says this, wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. Wisdom will protect you from the wicked man. And then in verse 16, it says, to deliver you from the strange woman. Or what we might say nowadays, in fact, literally what it is the other woman. The other woman. The zara, the stranger. The strange woman. From the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Wisdom will deliver us from certain types. Wisdom will help us to make choices of the types we come alongside, and then it shows us who to avoid. Now we come now to this chapter 5, and it deals with that other woman, that strange woman. The first part of the proverb, and that's the first part of these proverbs, begins in verse 1 and goes all the way through verse 14, deals with warning about seeking pleasure in the wrong places. Seeking pleasure in the wrong places. And just to be very clear about it, it's seeking sexual pleasure in the wrong places. We can call it whether it's sinful pleasure, sexual pleasure, but that's the whole context of this chapter. And then in the last part of this chapter, it deals with not warning, while it contains warning, but it's just simply an encouragement to find pleasure in the right place. So it warns about finding pleasure in the wrong place, and it encourages us to find pleasure in the right place. And that's really the way that I'm going to approach this. Bitter fruit first, and that's a warning about the wrong place to seek pleasure. Verses 1 through 14. The wrong place to seek pleasure. Now, as we think about this, and especially if it's talking about the wife of your youth, some of you young people will say, I don't have a sense this kind of refers to me. I don't see very many of you young people. Lydia, you're not married yet. And some of you other little ones, you're not married yet. Megan, you're not married yet. Luke, don't look at Caleb, you're not married yet. And so we understand that it's going to be telling us some things about sin, talking about things of sinful pleasure, right pleasure, and we understand it's not just simply now just speaking simply to you young people, as we often have been doing, but it will speak to us who are older. Luke, you're not married yet, are you? No. Okay. But we want to look at some of these things because I think there's still lessons here for us to learn, even you young people. And the warning comes in two parts here. And then that's what we read. We read, notice the warning. It says, my son, give attention. There's exhortation at the beginning of verse 1 and then verse 7. My sons, listen to me. Listen to me again is the concern. And I want us to look at warning, really, number 1. Warning, there's two warnings here. Warning number 1 is don't pick rides with strangers, okay? That's what your folks said. Don't take rides with strangers. Don't take candy from strangers. And then the second thing, often maybe they would say, is don't go play in that neighborhood. That's warning number 2. So if I can put it in those kind of simple terms, don't take rides with strangers, don't listen to strangers, don't take things from strangers, and don't play in the wrong neighborhood. Those are kind of warning 1 and warning number 2. Now notice, just beginning in chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. And it says, incline your ear. Literally, it's stretch your ear. It's literally incline. It's really just pull your ear out so you can hear me. Let strain so that this sinks in. Listen to me. This is very important. Because all of this is for the purpose that you may observe discretion, that you may live a right life, and your lips may reserve knowledge. It's interesting. Your lips may reserve knowledge. It's speaking about the whole idea is that the idea is just simply this. That if you listen to me, when you speak to others, they will listen to you. But if you do not listen to me, if you do not strain your ear and listen to me, then anything you neglect this counsel, then you are simply going to be a fool, and nobody listens to a fool. If you want to be heard, if you want your lips to preserve knowledge that people will listen to and be valuable, listen to me. That's really the whole idea here. And watch out for this strange woman. Warning number 1 is this, is don't take wrong things from strangers. Don't take rides with strangers. Don't accept things from strangers. Don't listen to strangers. Don't take sin's bait. What if I said this to you, kids, and I hope maybe this illustration will help. It depends on how astute you are. But I said, listen, I want you guys to take a cruise on a ship. And on this ship cruise, there is all the food that you want that you like. Corn dogs, tater gems, all the things I like, vanilla ice cream, tacos, pizza, whatever else. You add the menu and you say, that I can have that? Yeah, you can have that. Just have that on that ship. And then you get on that ship and then it's got all the games. It's got the swimming pool, the jacuzzi, the bowling alley, you know, maybe. It's got all the fun. And then you can go in on the ship. It's got the big old movie theater. And you can just plug in the DVD that you like and everything else. You go, this is great. And it's going to just take you across the ocean. You've got about 3 weeks to go. Wow. And then you're just getting on with all your friends. And you know, you just kind of see this little name on the ship. Tie. And your bigger brother says, Titanic. Do you know what the Titanic is? Do you remember the Titanic? Do you know the story of the Titanic, kids? You know what happened to the Titanic, don't you? It was a wonderful pleasure ship. Full of food, full of recreation, full of all kinds of things. But what happened to the Titanic? It ran into an iceberg, it split apart, and it sunk in just a matter of minutes, and thousands of people died. Now, with all those promises of goodies, and seeing that little name on the ship, would you get on? Oh, let me give you another one, maybe. You know, I've always wanted to go into outer space. You know, I wanted to be a jet pilot, but I can be an astronaut. So we're going to take you into space, you're going to fly all over the earth, and then you're just getting into this little gantry, you're going up, you're just crawling in with your little spacesuit, you're so excited, and all your friends, and everything else, and then one of your little friends says, Challenger. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but the Challenger was a shuttle. That is, it went in about 90, maybe less than that, less than 90 seconds into its takeoff, it blew apart into a million pieces. Would you want to get on that? With all that it promises, would you want to get on it? In a certain sense, now this may be crude, but this is really the picture here. Sin promises a sweet ride. Sin promises all kinds of pleasure and wonderful things. But what you have to remember, and this is what you've got to think about, where is it going? Where is it going? Where is it going to end up? Notice, and that's what when sin says, let's take a trip. When sin and its seducers come along and say, this is going to be a lot of fun, you better ask yourself, is this the Challenger? Is this the Titanic? Where is this ship going? Where is this rocket headed? And this is kind of the idea. Folks, you got to think about that, right? I mean, big folks, you got to think about that. We would love it, wouldn't we, if it was marked like that. If we had like Milton's Ethereal who had a sword that could point and it would point out Satan's seducers. We don't have little Milton's sword that could kind of say, oh, there's the Titanic, there's the Challenger. We've got to exercise discretion and discernment. But notice here, notice her wares, the way she does. This is, the lips of an adulteress drip honey. And smoother than oil is her speech. She's a smooth-talking, sweet-talking girl. Sin always comes smooth and sweet. She always has sweet little sound bites that you might take the sin bite. She always invites and disarms in just kind of wonderful ways. She rationalizes, she excuses, she says, she will encourage you to do what you know is wrong. She's leaving the companion of her youth. She's already forgetting the covenant of her God, and she's saying, don't worry about it. Don't get all wild and all torqued about this. Come on, we're going to have fun. In fact, the Proverbs will talk about it. This is going to be a sweet ride. You're going to love it. Don't worry about sin. There's going to be pleasure. It's going to sound really good. And it just opens a door of pleasure without any kind of cost, pleasure without any kind of pain. That's the way sin always opens the door. It always opens the door with promise, and it never leaves all the stuff behind it. It never lets you see where it's headed and where it's going. You remember maybe the old beer ads, and I can't remember what beer ad. They tend to be clever, but these guys were out by an ocean, or not an ocean, but a mountain lake, and they're there by their tents, and the little fires crackling and burbling and everything else, and there they're all just sitting around with their hams, beer, or whatever it is, you know. And you know what? Maybe it's Slits. I don't remember it, even what the beer was, but it's like it doesn't get any better than this. Well, you know what? That's true. That is true. It never gets better than it's from downhill from there. I mean, the reality is, I mean, and again, you know, sin always markets itself well. It always looks really wonderful. I mean, it's always interesting, isn't it, the way that sin sells itself. It will never show you. No, you will see those guys sitting around the campfire. Never gets better than this. But you don't see them heaving and puking after they've had too many beers. Messing up the tent and the campsite. You don't see them weaving down the highway because they're so looped they don't even know where they're going. You don't see them getting stopped by the highway patrolman, failing this field sobriety test, and then going to jail and losing their job and seeing their family all of a sudden in destitution. You never see any of that kind of stuff. Come on, just all you got to do is just take a little puff of the weed. It's just a little one. And you get a little high. Yeah. It never shows you the back door. It never takes you out there. Notice, see, she just comes. Sin, listen, I'll be honest with you. Sin has pleasure. Sin is pleasurable. But what does the scripture say about the pleasures of sin? They're passing. They pass. And then, all of a sudden, you meet the end. Sin may give you its rush. But notice the awful bait and switch of sin. You know what bait and switch is? It's kind of what advertisers do. Come on in, we got all this. You get there and then you get something else. Penny and I went to a timeshare once back in Jackson, Wyoming, because they were offering a grandfather clock. Penny always wanted a grandfather clock. Let's go. Let's take the bait. Let's go to the timeshare presentation. So you went to the timeshare presentation, and then we got the grandfather clock. It was this fiberboard square thing that you kind of screw together, and it just kind of like it. You put two little AA batteries in it, and it was just like, this isn't what I wanted. We didn't get the timeshare. But that's the bait and switch of sin. Come on, get the clock. What is this? What is this? Come on, have the pleasure, have the joy. Give yourself over. And all of a sudden, this is what you're going to be wondering. What is this? That's what happens. What in the world is this? In the end, she is bitter as wormwood. It isn't, look at the contrast that takes place here. She comes to you sweet, she ends bitter. She comes to you smoother than oil, she ends sharper than a two-edged sword. You see that? Just the absolute contrast, there's a flip. Come on in! Come on in! And then it will treat you hard and harsh, and it will leave you rattled. What we would do sometimes, just kids, just so you would know, when I was in the prosecutor's office, we would have high school kids come to these meetings that we would have at the high school. And what we would do is we would talk about some of these kinds of things, because nobody else would talk about these things. We would talk about the drugs, we'd talk about the booze. And you know what we would end up doing? I remember a thing that was kind of graphic and gross, and we would show it. You know, we would show them the beer ads, and everybody would kind of laugh and chuckle because they're so incredibly funny and witty. And then what we do is we pass around a picture. And it was a picture on a street that looked like a pumpkin that had been smashed out of a Halloween kind of, somebody had taken a pumpkin and thrown it on the road. You know what it was? It was a young man's head. He'd went out with a couple of friends, got drunk. And as he's wandering home, he got tired, and the highway was the warmest place to lay down. And as he laid down, a car went over his head. And you say, well, now, wait a second. Boy, it was sure sweet going down. But this is the end. This is what it does. It cuts off your head. It smashes your life. It wrecks everything. Sin does that. See, you don't see that. Sin never comes that way. And the wisdom comes this way. It says, listen, you think she sounds so sweet. You think of everything that she offers, but you better say, look, this has Titanic written all over it. This has disaster written all over it. This has doom written all over it. Notice what it says in verse 5. Her feet go down to death. She's marked. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She goes down, and in a certain sense, it's interesting, it speaks of her own ignorance. She doesn't ponder the way of life. She's not thinking about, is this going to life? Is this pleasing God? Where does this end up? She's not thinking of where she's going. She is a dumb beast herself, and are you going to be the dumb beast that follows her to the slaughterhouse of sin? It's not to pity her. It's basically to say, don't have anything to do with her. Who wants to link up with somebody going to hell? Because that's where sin leads you. She doesn't ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. You're not going to find any security and satisfaction with her. And she doesn't even know it. In fact, it's interesting. There's kind of an ambiguity in the text. When it says she does not and she does not, that's what we call third person singular. That person. But in the Hebrew, this text can actually be also rendered in the second person singular. That's you. And you can render it this way. In order that you may not ponder the path of life, her ways wander from it, but you do not know it. You get tricked. She's duped, and you get duped. Don't take rides with strangers. Don't play with sin. Don't buy its... Don't buy its soft sell. Second warning is in verse 7, starts with verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Don't stray from what I'm about to say. See, again, it comes, another warning. And this is one, don't play in the neighborhood of sin. We spoke about that when we spoke about in Proverbs chapter 4. But let's play a game. Let's play a game. I've got a game. Okay, good. I want to play the game. Okay, kids, you can play my game. Here's my game. Now, first of all I want is $50 from you just to come into the game. Okay, just pay some money to play the game. Oh, okay, well, that sounds all right for now. Dad, can I borrow 50? All right. Then, this is what I want you to do, is that you're going to play the game, you're going to kind of miss your family, and if you've got a job, you're probably going to miss some work, but don't worry about that either. And what I want you to do in this game, I want you just to kind of do, I want you to work really hard at this game, and spend all your time in this game, and play this game, and then periodically what I'll do is I'll come by and collect $50 from you while you're playing the game. And while you're tired, don't expect any kind of refreshment or help. Just keep playing the game. Well, you might ask, well, do I get anything in return for this game? I mean, what's the object of the game? No, just play the game. There's no reward. There's no return. Basically, what I want you to do is just keep paying me while you play the game, and I want you to just keep spending yourself doing the things that I want you to do. That's all I want you to do. And then, let me tell you, when it's all said and done, guess what? You'll hate the game. Anybody want to pay? Now, that may sound absolutely ridiculous, but that's the picture here again. This is the picture here of what sin does. Look, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Okay? Stay as far as you can. Don't come into her neighborhood, Mrs. Robinson's neighborhood, for some of you who are older and into pop culture. Don't get within striking distance of her. Don't play games, don't hang around her neighborhood, because this is the game she will let you play. Look at it. Verses 9 and 10. Lest you give your vigor, your strength to others, your years to the cruel one, lest strangers be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. Basically, all that it does is take, 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 take. It doesn't give you anything. All it does is deplete and drain all of your personal resources, all of your strength, all of your honor, all of your wealth. Sin will do that. Sin will take the wealth, the resources, the intellect, everything that God has made you to be, that is to be devoted to Him, devoted to His kingdom, devoted to walking and serving Him, and sin will divert all of those glorious resources to something else that has no purpose, no service, except to drain you of honor, drain you of strength, drain you of all those resources that you could have used for the service of the living God. That's what it says here. I don't understand all of the details of verses 9 through 10, but it is simply very clear this, that it's an indication that whatever someone possesses of vigor, honor, strength, and income ends up belonging to others. And just for the note of, for you Bible scholars, the cruel one, the other one, and all of that is all in the masculine tense. It's basically to somebody else besides the harlot, besides the unfaithful one. It just goes out the door. It's a game of all take and no return. It will deprive you of everything you need of serving God. Don't play with her. Don't go with her. She will suck you dry. She will take away your mental energy and sources. She will take away your spiritual strength. She will take away all of those things. She will be just like Delilah. She'll cut your locks. And you'll rise up and you'll have no strength. The enemy will put your eye out and you'll be bound in your sin. And notice verses 11 through 14. That's what the game does. The game takes, takes, takes. Sin takes, takes, takes. Sin has, well, sin gives something, doesn't it? What is the wages of sin? Yeah, sin takes everything away from you, and at the end, it gives you death. Play it. Play the game of sin. Play with sexual impurity or anything else. This is what it's just talking about. Play with anything that is sinful. This is where it goes. And notice, when the game is all said and done, this is the theme, verses 11 through 14. And you groan at your latter end. When you come to the end of the game, when you come to the end of your life, when your flesh and your body are consumed, when because of your devotion to sin, your indulgence, your self-indulgence, you basically find your body wasting away, not just simply from the normal wear and tear of life itself, but because of your sinful indulgence, notice what you'll say. How I've hated instruction, and my heart was Spurn reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. It's a life of bitter regret. I lived and I regret it. I'm coming to the end of this life and I regret it. I'm sorry about it. It's wasted. That's the picture here. This is what sin does. It's a game where you will bitterly regret that you ever played it. And it's not just simply an outward consumption of the body, as it says in verse 11. It's that inward accusing conscience. I was thinking about this, and maybe some of you can remember. I do not really ever recall reading of a sinner dying with a song on his lips. I never ever remember reading of some sinner on his deathbed who lived in the service of sin, who as he came to the end of his earthly days was singing a song. I have read about that in terms of the believers, but I've never read about it in the terms of an unbeliever. You can't sing when you've wasted your life. You can't sing when all of a sudden it's all said and done and you look back and simply saw that you were giving yourself to some master who was basically draining you, the cruel one. There's no songs. You've played the fool. Thomas Paine, who wrote The Age of Reason, basically that infidel during the days of the American Revolution, it said he came to the end of his days regretting his works. But that's all he could do. He never repented. I've played the fool, is what Thomas Paine has said, and many others, and died in darkness, and with the, maybe not exactly the same kind of words, but there was not a song but a sigh from their lips. Those who will learn the hard way are those who won't learn the humble way. He says, and notice at the very end, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation, publicly disgraced. This isn't an example, this is a spectacle. And all it's just saying, dear young people and dear older people, look, this is the picture, don't forget it. This is the end, this is where it goes. What do you want to be doing at the end of your days? Sighing, sorrowing, or singing of God's mercies? A life of lost honor, lost strength, lost earnings, consumed in flesh and body, and your last words, tortured regret, and your last public appearance, simply shameful. That's where it goes. Well, look at the last. Don't go there. Don't follow sin anyplace. Don't follow sin if it comes in the form of a wayward woman. Follow sin if it comes in the way of maybe a sophisticated, unbelieving tutor. Don't follow sin however it comes. Stay away. Now the blessed fountain. I hope I can do this fast enough and faithfully enough. Here's wisdom about the right place to seek pleasure. And I like this. Listen. Where is a guy to get a good drink? Well, this is it right here. I mean, if you can't find it on the lakeside with your buddies in a bottle of beer, where's a guy to get a good drink? Ha! Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. There is a proper drunkenness here, and there is a proper sobriety here in the very end of this little section. Find your relish. If you're going to find pleasure any place, sexual pleasure, this is just simply what the text says. Find it with your wife. Find it with your spouse. That's where God has appointed real, true sexual pleasure to be found. That's the only place He's appointed it to be found. Drink water from your, and notice this, own cistern. Fresh water from your own well. Find your physical, this is very figurative language. And again, kids, what is he talking about? Does pastor really mean that I'm to go find water someplace in some well? Mom and Dad, you explain it, will you? Okay. This is very graphic. This is very graphic, poetic language. But it's really talking about finding sexual satisfaction with one another in your marriage. It says, let your sexual affections be for your own spouse. Should your springs be spread abroad or dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? No, let them be yourselves alone and not for strangers. Keep them at home. Find your joy there in the relationship of your wife and spouse. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice, take pleasure in the wife of your youth. Sexual pleasure, and this is what we say in generally in premarital, sexual pleasure in marriage is not forbidden, rather it is assumed and, according to this text, commanded. Go enjoy her, go delight in her. That's where you're to find your joy and pleasure. The Bible's never prudish about sex, and it's not lewd or crude about it. Here it basically says, listen, God has sanctified pleasure in the marriage relationship. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. There's to be a wholesome exuberance about it. I've mentioned before John Milton's description of what the sexual relationship is in marriage. It's a perpetual fountain of domestic sweets. He reads this and doesn't maybe look at a beer keg. He thinks of a candy store. This is where I can enjoy. This is what is the place of delight. Sex is not something gross or grody. It is good. God made us as sexual beings, but it is good as expressed in terms of the relationship that God has allowed it to be expressed in. Marriage. And I love the language. Look how he encourages this pleasure seeking. As a loving hind and a graceful doe. Now, most of you guys, don't we call our wives dear? I know. But, you know, it's kind of helpful, isn't it? Because I wouldn't call her a loving hind. I call my wife a lamb. But you know what the language is here? You mean the animal analogies sometimes just don't get to us modern people. Why am I calling her a creature of the forest? You know, I don't understand it. But here's the point. There is, if you were living there, there was something romantic. There was something tender. There was something gentle about it. I call my wife, sometimes I call her lamb. It's just a term of, and you know, you say, well, that's barnyard. But she doesn't think that. She doesn't think that's a barnyard term. It's a term of endearment. And there is this idea of a tenderness, of a gentleness, of an enjoyment that is marked just also by the way in which we express ourselves to one another. And she's one to be cherished with gentleness and purity. And then now listen to this language. Now it's not getting so figurative. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. The girls look at each other. Yeah, it's talking about breasts. It's talking about your wife's female body. That's what it's talking about. It says, let them satisfy you. Listen, if you're going to drink someplace, if you're going to find satisfaction someplace, find it with your wife and be exhilarated always with her love. Her love. A harlot won't love you. A wayward woman won't love you. The sin doesn't care about you, but your wife does. She loves you. Sin will give you no return, but your wife will. There's just this whole idea of affection and tenderness. And the call is not just simply to drink from your cistern, but to drink to the full and to drink always. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. She's to be a constant and perpetual fountain. And I've mentioned this, and you know this. It says be exhilarated. Some versions say ravished. And the word is, in the margin of the New American Standard is, some of you see it, what is the word? Intoxicated. And actually, that's not even right because it comes from the word stagger. It is the word stagger. Stagger. Staggering comes from being intoxicated. Stagger at her. That's really the whole idea. It's staggering from too much to drink. And the words here are incredibly loaded up. Where it says, let her breast satisfy you. That word satisfy simply is this. Let her breast give you the full drink. In other words, she is to be the fountain at which you are so often at that you begin to stagger with pleasure from her. That's the whole idea. It's very graphic and expressive. Drunken with satisfaction. And this is what I mean. This is a proper drunkenness. This is a drunkenness that is no vice and no crime. This is a physical indulgence that is wise and healthy in the sight of God. And it doesn't get any better than that. That is God's way, and that's always the best way. But then it just stops. It says, listen, you relish her, you prize her. This isn't necessarily, again, sometimes I think even with regard to 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, okay, listen, it's this relationship with the wife that will guard you from sexual purity outside. Not necessarily so. What this is simply saying is this. This is God's will. This is what God says to do. Don't go out there. Don't seek other cisterns. Keep your springs to yourself and find your delight in your wife. But notice, it asks us a good question as it closes out. For why? You know, why should you, my son, be exhilarated, or literally again, stagger with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Why indeed leave this pleasant, wonderful, full, loving, tender fountain to go to some poisoned and forbidden spring that will be bitter and cut like a sword in the end? Why is what he says. Why should you do that? Come to your senses. Listen, be drunk with her, but sober up with regard to this thing. Sober up to the realities. Before you begin to stagger over to the greener grass, there's something that you better think about. And look, he gives us three things to think about before we begin to stagger after somebody else besides that sweet and blessed woman that is our wife. It says, first of all, it says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. Consider that whenever you stagger, the Lord watches you stagger. Your side glances, your side trips, your little secret rendezvous with your secret sin is all done. It's just public information in heaven. There is nothing that you may put Christ out of your thoughts, and indeed many times that's what men have to do. You've got to put God out of your thoughts, you've got to put Christ out of your thoughts if you're going to engage in sin, but you have to realize that whatever you do to Him, you will not be able to cover and close His eyes to what you are doing. Live with the conviction of an all-seeing Lord. That's what it says. Live with the conviction of an all-seeing Lord. And it's not simply that He's just watching passively. You remember this morning, Christ judges these things. And so this is what it means. It means this. It means that I live in the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. I live with the consciousness of His eye upon me. I am like Joseph in Genesis 39:9, when Potiphar's wife, the unfaithful one, said, let's go take a ride. He says, how can I do this great evil? I'm not going to call it an affair. I'm not going to call it a romance. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? Man, that the Lord would give us an insight like that. That He would give us such a conviction about the holiness of our lives and the holiness of our God, that whatever would come in our ways, we would have the sense of it. See, this is that very sense right there, verse 21. And then, notice, secondly, the second thing that ought to keep us sober is that if you stagger, it is a staggering to bondage. Men always think that sexual freedom is freedom, but it's not. The freedom that men think they are going to is a harder bondage than they ever knew. His own iniquities, his own sins will capture him. He will be held with the cords of his sin. The Lord does not have to take a hold of him, his sins will. And he'll be mastered by them. You break through the bonds that the Lord has set, and you're going to forge bonds that you can't break. You know what the world calls this? The world calls this addiction. We call it spiritual bondage to sin. You'll be a slave to your lusts, and they will demand more and more of you, and sin is never satisfied. You will be a slave of your sins. Augustine, the great church father, and some of you know his history, himself, before God's grace visited him, was a slave of his lusts. He was devoted to debauchery, sexual debauchery. He writes in his Confessions this, and listen, I was delighted with my disease. This is how perfect the bondage of sin is. You begin to love what is binding you and killing you. And he says, I was delighted with my disease and the deadly sweetness of it. It smelled of death. It was leading to death. It was destroying his life, destroying his intellect, destroying his honor, destroying his wealth, doing all of that. He could smell the death in it, but then he still stayed with it. That's what sin does. He says, I carried my shackles along with me, afraid for any hand that would try to knock them off. That's what it does. It exercises a perfect and an awful mastery. And then third, listen, sober up. Because this is a staggering, not to a green meadow in which you're going to munch, munch, munch to your soul's delight. It is a meadow of death. He will die for lack of instruction. As sin binds you, it will blind you. Lust will shut your eyes and plug up your ears to the counsel of wisdom. It will harden your heart to bow and to bend and to turn and to trust, and you will go to death. He will die for lack of instruction. And notice the very last part. It says, in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. One of the versions says this, he will be lost because of his great stupidity. The word astray there at the very end is the word stagger. It says, listen, you stagger after your wife. You stagger under her affection. You get inebriated with her. You stay drinking and delighting in her. Do not stagger after another woman or you stagger to death. That's the point. That's the lesson. Is there no remedy for those? Is there no remedy for those who, or relief for those who have wandered and staggered? There is, isn't there? There is remedy and relief. It's in repentance and trust. It's in turning. And in its pleading that God would be gracious and merciful. You can turn and get away from these things. You can get off of that. But you've got to turn to the Savior. Remember that woman caught in adultery in John 8. And Christ was full of mercy and grace to her. Go and sin no more. Christ is full of mercy. Christ is full of grace. But don't be stupid. Don't take the ride. Don't play in the neighborhood. And for you older saints that are married, go get drunk in the right place and keep sober. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your truth. Lord, will you help us to keep those things that were profitable that were said tonight? Would you help us to keep them in our minds and may they influence our life? Lord, above all things, may the fact that you are our God, our Lord, our gracious and kind Master, Lord, cause us to not want to yield to any other master or cruel one that would take our years, our names, our resources, and Lord, just suck them out of us. Lord, we desire to live for your glory and for your praise and for your kingdom. And to use all that you have given us to be, our minds and our hearts and even our sexuality, God, in the way that is pleasing to you and even in a way that will not bring bitterness in the end, but sweetness and delight even in this life. Father, thank you for your plain words in Jesus' name. Amen.